Welcome, welcome. Wasn't it good to have Tim Lucas on the set today? Yay! Tim and I, we decided it must be alumni weekend. Tim and I are up here. They got the old guys up here. Actually, we drew straws on who got to preach the week after elections, and I won. So, not really. If it were any other year, I'd be tempted to say, you know, now that elections are over, we can get back to normal. But this is not any other year, right? So who knows? Let's just go out with a bang. 2020, bring it on. What else can happen? But I do want to just say and remind you that what do we do now? We pray, right? Yeah, we pray. And we get back to the serious business of what we're called to do regardless of who is in office, right? Which is we get to pray, we get to work towards the expansion of the kingdom, we get to make disciples who make disciples, we get to share the love of God, we get to proclaim the gospel. Uh-oh, that's my son calling. Sorry. No, please. Just shut it off. Well, I think it'd be good if we began after, you know, this last few months with a little humor. So humor me with my humor here for a minute, but it'd be good to laugh. So there was a minister who decided one Sunday that this visual demonstration, which I love, would just add emphasis to his sermon. So He got up and he had four jars, right? And he put in these four separate jars, he put a worm in each jar. And the first jar was alcohol, okay? Second jar was a jar of cigarette smoke. Third jar was some chocolate syrup. And the fourth jar was just this jar of really good soil. And so at the end of the sermon, he highlighted the fact that in the first jar, the worm was dead, and second jar of cigarette smoke, the worm was dead. And the third jar of chocolate, the worm was dead. And the fourth jar of good soil, the worm was alive. And he just, you know, as preachers do, what can we learn from this illustration? You know, and there was a little bit of a pause, and this little old lady raised her hand in the back and said, "If you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms." There you go. Probably not what he was looking for, but that's the nature of preaching. If you're new to us today, we've been in a series on the kingdom of God to help us understand the true nature of God and the true nature of reality, which we all need a dose of, right? So that we know how to live in this world while waiting for the full revelation of life in the next one. And so the way we've talked about that is we've said that the kingdom of God is God's cross-shaped government expressed on earth as it is in heaven through his family of royal priests. Good morning, family. That's you. And so today I want to talk about the freedom that the kingdom brings. Aren't you glad for freedom? And Jesus, it turns out, is the Messiah, the Savior, and the liberating King of the kingdom of God. This is what kind of king he is. He made no bones about his mission. When he came to earth, we see in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, he stood up in the synagogue reading the scriptures, the prophecy of Isaiah, and he proclaimed himself as the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." In Galatians chapter 5, Paul echoes Jesus' mission. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Elsewhere, Jesus stood up before his disciples. And he just said in John 8, he says, truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Listen to your destiny, your heritage. As a son, as a daughter, we belong in the family of God forever. And Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you're what? You're free indeed. How many free indeeds are in the house this morning? Yay! But we do have to ask this important question. What kind of freedom did King Jesus come to give us? Just what kind of prison is he setting us free? After all, Paul is sitting in prison when he writes these words to us, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what kind of freedom is this? Is it political freedom, right? That's what many in Jesus' day was hoping that he was going to bring, political freedom from the empire, right? But hey, we're free, right? I mean, we live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. We just exercised our right, our free right to vote for whoever you wanted to. I mean, if you wanted to, you could vote for Kanye West and not go to jail. Or you could write in somebody, you know, Guile Smith for president. Come on, I think I'd vote for him. Was somebody booing? No. Yay. Yeah, Guile was booing. And by the way, if you didn't hear his sermon last week on politics, man, go back and listen to it. It was really, really good in this season. We need to be reminded of how we as kingdom subjects need to live in this political climate. But I want you to notice, Paul talked about this freedom. Maybe there's a different kind of freedom he's referring to. Maybe the freedom that Jesus gives is the kind that nobody else can give you and nobody else can take away, right? So is it the freedom to... It's not political freedom. If it's not political freedom, then is it just the freedom to be able to do whatever you want, right? And in truth, you can kind of actually do that right now. I mean, you can kind of do whatever you want. I mean, there might be some consequences, but you're free to do it. Knock yourself out. Go for it. That's just what it means to be human, right? Just the fact that, yeah, I can kind of do whatever I want with my life. I can kind of make of my life what I want to make of it. You're free to go any direction you want. That's already a given. You're human, right? Remember, we are loyal subjects. Subjects act. We're not objects of the kingdom. We're subjects. So what is this freedom? Is it freedom from pain? No. Is it freedom from uncertainty? No, because I'm certain I do not always know what is going on. I'm absolutely clueless a lot of the time. So what is this freedom? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's liberty. Is it spiritual freedom? Is it some kind of mystical freedom that I think we're starting to get warm now a little bit, but I want to tell you what I think it is. I want to take you back a couple of weeks ago. Seth Kininger preached a sermon on the kingdom of self, and he said that the chief obstacle to the kingdom of God, which is when we live in the kingdom of God, we are free. We walk in the liberty of who God has made us to be. And he said that the chief obstacle to that is the kingdom of self, right? Anyone remember that? So when Jesus came, what did he come to set you free from? He came to set you free from yourself. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever get tired of yourself? I do. I mean, I don't get tired of you. I mean, sometimes I do, but I get tired of myself, right? Do you ever get tired of making movies in your own head in which you are the producer, director, and lead actor? And everyone else is the supporting cast. I've discovered I'm an awesome filmmaker. I make really good movies. It's just that no one else comes to my movies. No one else likes my movies. Because it's not reality. And so Jesus came to set us free. He came to set me free from me. Now, let's focus on this for just a little bit. I want to be clear. What do I mean when we talk about the kingdom of self? And what does it mean that Jesus came to set us free from ourselves? Jesus came to set us free from our self-referenced way of being. See, all sin is just a self-referenced way of living, right? I mean, if you stop to think about it, what's the common denominator in all sin? There's only one, and it's me. It's me, it's myself, and I. Why? Because I want it my way, right? I want the power. I want the control. I want the satisfaction at all costs. I want it. And so we live in this self-referenced way of living. You guys remember the movie in Nemo? How many of you remember Nemo, the seagulls in Nemo? I love those guys. Because, you know, anything would happen, drop in the floor, and you know, they'd be mine, 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 mine. See, freedom is the process of becoming free from my self-referenced way of life, from the prison of my false self. Now, what do I mean by false self? We could use a lot of words to talk about ourselves, but this idea of false self is so important that we understand. We could use the word ego. We could use the word small self. Paul called it our old man or our flesh. But Thomas Merton, one of the great modern spiritual writers of our time, said that our false selves are the identities that we cultivate in order to function in society with pride and self-possession. Our real selves are a deep religious mystery known entirely only to God, because he made you. And here's the beauty. We will be spending the rest of eternity enjoying the revelation not only of who God is, but of who we are, of who he's made you to be. He goes on to say, the world cultivates the false self, right? Ignores the real one, and therein lies the great irony of human existence. The more we make of ourselves, the less we actually exist. Another way of saying it would be that our false self derives its sense of identity from what we do, from what we have, and from what other people say or think about us. But the problem with that is then we become imprisoned by the demands of our false self to keep it up and to keep it running. And that, my friends, is exhausting. And then when we can't do it, we turn to other things to try to numb the pain of our the inability of our false self to keep it all together. Jesus faced the same temptation in the wilderness from Satan. If you go and look at the temptations in the wilderness, it was the temptation to do, to have, and to to bow to what other people would think. So how does Jesus set us free from ourselves? Well, he liberates us from ourselves. But he does it in the most unusual way. He does it through the cruciform love of God, or the cross-shaped love. If the kingdom of God is the cross-shaped rule and government of God, then the way that we live in the kingdom is through the cruciform or cross-shaped love of God. What does that look like? In Romans 5, Paul gives us a hint. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were in bondage, when we were imprisoned, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is cruciform love. He shows us the way of the cross, then he invites us into that cruciform way of loving and living. Jesus says, if you really want to be free, then here's what I want you to do. I want you now to take up your cross. And I want you to deny yourself. And maybe we could say, if Jesus were alive today, he might say, to deny your false self. Because what this means is, and it's very important that we understand, it doesn't mean thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of yourself less. And there's a difference. He's talking about us abandoning this whole self-reference way of being, because that's the only self I know. It's the self that I was grown up in, I was conditioned to do. My ego is kind of the little container where I collect all of my accomplishments and all of my sense of identity. It's not necessarily a bad thing, it's just not who I truly am. Because I live in a culture and I live in a world where we all are doing that. And so I know what goes through all of our minds when we talk about losing ourselves for Christ's sake, because I go through the same thing. It's like, man, if I abandon the only self I know, then I'll be nothing. But here's the power and the beauty of the kingdom of God. We can never become what God desires for us to be by remaining what we are, which means that what we are has to somehow pass away. When Jesus said, take up your cross, what he means is to die to your false self. Because here's the reality, friends. Your enemy is not your annoying neighbor. It's not your angry family member. It's not your unjust boss, even though that feels like it. But when Jesus says, take up your cross, we are our cross. I am the cross that I have to bear. Our false self, the source of all our anxieties and fears and worries and pride and lust and greed and anger. And this is what God's cross-shaped transformative work looks like in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Come on, does that make anybody happy? Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You've been set free from your self-referenced way of living. And you can begin to enjoy the larger story, the grander movie that God is making of your life. I think back to that, you know, back to Braveheart, you know, which is just that moment where William Wallace is dying. He's on the table being disemboweled, right? And losing himself. And what does he yell? great moment in cinematic history, movie history. Want to be free this morning from worry and anxiety and what others are thinking about you or what you have or what you don't have or what people are saying or what you do or don't do? This is the path. Want to be set free from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? This is the path. And it seems so painful. But here's the good news about this path. God in his mercy. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he gave it all. He gave his life in that moment. He yielded it, surrendered it, sacrificed it, and died on the cross. But God in his mercy allows us as human beings, weak and frail that we are, to die little deaths. Death by installment. A little here, a little there. Aren't you glad? Right? See, friends, transformation happens by increments. Incrementally, you know? Because, as you know, as it's been said, when Paul said, hey, you know, we're living sacrifices, and the problem with being a living sacrifice is we often crawl down off the altar, right, when we're being sacrificed. We don't like it. But I can assure you that today I will have the opportunity for my false self to die. Sometimes it comes through humiliation. Sometimes by sacrifice, sometimes just by good old surrender and relinquishment. I found preaching is a really good way to die to my false self. You should try it sometime. The spiritual discipline. Maybe we just need to call it what it is. Crucifixion. It's just a spiritual discipline. Spiritual practice. And here's what this practice means. It eliminates a superficial and selfish kind of experience and opens to us the freedom of a life that is not dominated by egoism, vanity, willfulness, passion, aggressiveness, jealousy, or greed. That sounds kind of good, doesn't it? And here, my friends, is the great paradox of the kingdom. A paradox is just two truths that seemingly are contradictory, but yet somehow are actually deeply connected. The mystery of the kingdom is this, that this kind of cruciform love in life seems to be a sacrifice of our identity. But God, you don't know who I am. A loss of self, in order that there may be no self but that of God, who is the object of our contemplation and love and praise. And this paradoxically is not self-alienation, but the highest and most perfect self-realization. Jesus said it much simpler than that. He said, if I lose myself, somehow I actually discover myself. My true self. Now, we have a bit of a challenge in the good old U.S. of A. when it comes to this. Which, by the way, you know, we are all about freedom, right? We have perfected the art of it. And in our culture, though, the challenge is that we actually confuse freedom with freedoms. Right? We're really all about freedoms. Which is another way of saying my rights. Okay? We have a Bill of Rights, don't we? Which is really more about the idea that freedom is the ability to do whatever I want to do, as long as you don't infringe upon my right and I don't infringe upon your right to do whatever you want to do, right? That's how we do it here. You guys aware of that? Yes? Yes? Okay. So, yeah, yeah. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. So for us, our desire for freedoms have become rights. But if we want true freedom, if we want to discover our true self, then we, now get this, in the kingdom of God, we actually have to yield our rights. You want to know why you're so angry sometimes? You want to know why our culture is so angry? Because they have this sense that their rights are being violated. Okay? You want to know why things are tough at home in your marriage and with kids? Because why don't you take a look at what are the rights that you are holding on to? Well, I have the right to come home to a clean house and dinner on the table. Doggone it. I have a right to watch my show. I have a right to eat whatever I want to eat whenever I want to eat it. Oh, yes, you do. That's just what it means to be human. But in the kingdom, we get to actually come and lay down our life to experience the cruciform love of God and to yield our rights to God. And you know what God does a lot of times? Sometimes he gives those rights back. But now they're no longer rights, but they are privileges that I can enjoy. And I can thank God for the right, the privilege that I, you know, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I don't have to live under the demands of my false self that gets activated and angry whenever its rights get violated. Not demanding, not looking inward, but outward. Because here's the reality. God not only sets you free from something, but he sets you free for something. He sets you free from yourself, but he sets you free for others. He sets you free for others. The Quaker missionary Thomas Kelly says it really well. He says, he plucks the world out of our hearts, loosening the chains of attachment, and then he hurls the world into our hearts where we and he together carry it in infinitely tender love. Oh, that's so beautiful. Right? So now I'm free. I'm free. And yet, I'm not just free to be me, but I'm free to actually go back and carry the message of this freedom and demonstrate this freedom to a world, friends, that is locked up and bound up and in prison. And it's brutal. You see, you and I as Christians are the original freedom fighters. That's what we're here for. What if the real purpose of our spiritual journey is to expand our ability to do good by liberating us, which is what Jesus did, right? Over and over again in the scriptures, we see him freeing people from their pain and their sin and their uncleanliness and even their deaths. And what would he always do? He would send them back into their families. He would send them back into their communities, send them back into society to live in relationship and live lives of freedom and wholeness so that the world could see and know and understand who this king is and what kind of kingdom we live in. Holy smokes. One way we can translate Paul's exhortation in Philippians 2 is this: do nothing from a self-referenced strife or empty conceit, but in humility regard others without self-referencedness. See, that's what humility is. It's not, humility is not thinking less of yourself. You don't have to, you know, become scum. It's just thinking of yourself less. Don't worry about it. God's got this. Let each of you look not to your own self-referenced interests, but to the interests of others. Have the same inner orientation of being that was in Christ Jesus. Because we are set free to set others free. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Peter says, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up, and live as God's slaves. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he says, the kingdom of God is near. Now go and heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, set people free, because freely you've received what? Freely we give. Oh. That's true freedom, friends. That's true living. That's the kingdom of heaven. Friends, true freedom is the gift of the Spirit, the result of grace, but it is freedom for as well as freedom from. It's being released from slavery into sonship, a family of royal priests, which means as priests, we are mediating the freedom of the kingdom of heaven to others. We're advancing it, inviting, we're proclaiming, we're living, we're demonstrating. And here's the vision. This is the vision, man. N.T. Wright's a well-known, one of the most revered, well-known modern-day theologians, scholars, and he says, one day, when all the forces of rebellion have been defeated and the creation responds freely and gladly to the love of God, its creator. This is the vision, when the kingdom of God is fully come and realized. And he says, God will fill it with himself so that it will both remain an independent being other than God and also be flooded with God's own life. This is part of the paradox of love, in which love freely given creates a context for love to be freely received and returned. And so on in a cycle where complete freedom and complete union, because let me tell you something, I don't want to be free if I'm not living in complete loving union with God himself in Christ. That is my goal, because that is where I need to be. That is home. That is freedom. That is who I was meant to be. And he says, so this complete freedom and complete union don't cancel each other out, but rather celebrate each other and make one another whole. This is heaven. I will never fully know God unless I begin to know and understand my true self and true nature. And I will never fully understand my true nature, my true self, unless I know God. I can't have one without the other. So how do I know where I need to be free? Well, wherever you're not like Christ. Wherever maybe others are letting you know you're not like Christ. So let's stand together. And let's just pray this simple little prayer together, okay? God, set me free from me. Let's do it again. I'll lead you. God, set me free from me. To be the me you created me to be for the sake of others. Let's just pause for a minute in this moment. I want you just to, if you can, just be present right here. Don't think about what's next. Don't think about what happened this morning or this week, or don't think about the elections. Don't think about whatever you're thinking about. Just be present right here. Because this is the moment. And in this moment, if you can hear, not my words, but what's the invitation of the Holy Spirit? What's the invitation of the Holy Spirit? Where is he bidding you to come and die and to embrace his cruciform love of your life? What do you need to surrender, relinquish? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown. Oh, the wonderful cross. The wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. The wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace, draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, the wonderful cross. The wonderful cross. Can we sing that chorus together? Yeah, let's just sing that together as our benediction.
Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw me and bless your name.
Wonderful cross. Lord, we thank you Thank you for the freedom that we've enjoyed. Many of us in this room can look back and testify today to the ways that you have set us free. But Lord, if we're honest, we know that there's much more work to be done. And we're not home yet, but we want to be. So Lord, in our heart's desire and intention, draw us deeper into that wonderful cross. As we go out this week into our worlds and our homes and our relationships, teach us how to die well so that we may live well. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Awesome. God bless you guys. Have a beautiful, beautiful week. You're dismissed.